Today we're going to talk about 300 heroes. And I looked at that title and I thought, okay, somebody out there is going to think, oh good, we're going to hear about the Spartans and how they kept Nebuchadnezzar at bay, no, not Nebuchadnezzar, or Xerxes at bay until the rest of Greece could muster their armies. And no, we're not going to talk about them. Although God was in that battle just as much as he was in the battle that we're going to talk about. Midian had become Israel's oppressor, and Midian was Israel's oppressor at God's bidding. God didn't necessarily go to Midian and say, okay, go tear up Israel for the next 7 years because I'm mad at them, because I've got cause against them, and so for 7 years they're going to have problems. No, Midian just started doing it. And every year they would come down at about harvest time and ruin the crops. It doesn't say that they were stealing the crops and hauling them back home, although that might have been going on. It just said they destroyed the crops all the way to Gaza. And they left no sustenance in the land, not just for the people, but also for the... There was no sustenance for the cattle. Well, you do that 7 years in a row and things are going to get pretty lean. You might suffer some in the first 1 or 2 years, but the suffering's going to get real bad before it's over if it goes for 7 years. It had gotten to the point that Israel was living in dens and caves. They weren't living in their homes anymore. They weren't openly out in the field anymore. So they were living in hiding, and they were living in fear of the Midianites. And Israel's harvest continued to be destroyed. And then they called on the name of the Lord. And so we come to the place where I left off, and we're going to read now Judges 6, 7 through 40, and it's about the choosing and commissioning of Gideon. So if you'll take your Bibles and pick it up in chapter 6, verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal. And because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray you, once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew in all the on all the ground. So Gideon is called by God. God sends his angel and is talking to him, and Gideon says, if you really are God and you're really talking to me, then wait a minute and I'll go prepare an offering. So Gideon, he prepares this offering. He's got doubts and he's surprised about the fact that he's being called by God. He says, I'm in a really small house. I'm the least of my own house. And I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the least, in, you know, basically saying I'm a nobody. I'm not anybody that they would come to and look to as a leader. So he's got doubts about whether or not God is appearing to him. So he says, let me go make an offering and bring it here. So God waits for him to prepare the offering. And he brings the prepared offering out to where the angel of the Lord is, and he follows the directions of the angel of the Lord and places the meat and the bread on the rock, and then covers that, pours the broth out over the meat and the bread. And so the sign that he was given was the fact that the angel of the Lord took the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and touched the bread, and the fire from the rock consumed the offering. There's no reason for him to believe, if he had to build a fire there for the offering to be burnt, but to see the staff touch the offering and the fire to consume it would be enough for Gideon to realize that he really was talking to the angel of the Lord. And so you see this and you wonder why he still doubts, and why is he going to still seek signs when he's dealing with God and set out the fleece two times. Well, I can kind of understand that in the fact that as soon as the offering that he gave was taken, was burned, then the angel of the Lord disappeared. I mean, he wasn't there. And so Gideon's probably thinking to himself, did I really see that? Was it real? Was it, you know, or am I dreaming? And so he needed another sign. And God gave him two more. And so Gideon prepared to lead what was going to end up being a tiny army of heroes. But he sent out messengers to his clansmen, to the towns in that region, and to a couple of three other regions, and ended up with 32,000 men. And that's a fairly sizable army. When he put out the call to come up against Midian, he ended up with 32,000. Well, that was too much for the Lord's liking. And so the Lord, in chapter 7, the Lord says, you've got too many people here. They're gonna take the glory for themselves and say, we beat Midian, and I'm not going to get any of the glory, and that's not the way it works with me. I'm the one that's going to provide, so I'm the one that's going to get the credit. So he says, get up and you tell them, anybody that's got a fearful heart, go home. Anybody that's got a fearful heart, go home. So in chapter 7, verse 3, we know that the ones that were left were courageous. Well, those that had fear is the opposite of faith. You know, someone that is faithful to God, that trusts in God, is not fearful of what he is called to do. Why? Because he knows that God is the one that's doing it, and he happens to be doing it through that person. The work and the end result of the work is not up to the person that's called, it's up to the God that called the person. And so, out of faith, we know it's going to succeed because God's the one that's doing it. It's not us. God's going to get the glory. Courage and faith are friends. Fear is the opposite of faith, and so they cannot coexist. As you overcome fear by experiencing God's faithfulness to you, your faith grows. Your faith in God grows as you test him, as you put out your own fleece, as you do what he's called you to do and see the success that God's going to bring of what he's called you to do. So your faith is going to grow and your fear is going to shrink. Courage and faith were important and integral parts in the life of Joshua. Just one book back from Judges, in Joshua 1, 6, and 7, it writes about Joshua. This is the Lord speaking to him. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong and very courageous. In Joshua 1:9, God repeats himself just to underline it again. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now Joshua had been Moses' helper. And so Joshua had seen the strength of God work through Moses for many years. He had experienced it firsthand. He wasn't off in some far corner of the camp watching what was going on. He was right up there where the action was. And so he could step into the role of leader of Israel appropriately and properly. He was called of God, and it was passed down to him by Moses. The psalmist in Psalm 27:14 speaks of courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then we look at Paul's courage in all of his trials. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was bitten by a snake and left to die. Paul had a rough ministry. Everywhere he turned, he had opposition. Everywhere he went, the Judaizers would follow him. Everywhere he went, he had naysayers. But everywhere he went, he planted the seed and he watered and God brought the harvest. And so Paul, even with all of the opposition that he had, went from place to place all over that country and planted churches and stayed in touch with them and followed their progress and kept them all in his prayers. Courage has got to be a part of the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without courage. You know, if we want to be Christ-like, then we need to let God make us Christ-like, because we can't make us Christ-like. We don't know how to do that. A sinner lost in his sins cannot live a holy life. They may try and copy it. They may try and imitate it, and they might succeed for a little while. But even with that little bit of success, there's nothing behind it. There's nothing of the Lord behind it. So there's no fruit of even the slightest success of someone that doesn't know the Lord. You can't give what you don't have. If you don't have the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, you cannot lead somebody else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not possible, because you haven't experienced it, and God's not going to be in it. It takes courage to confront Satan. It takes courage to confront the tempter and the temptations. It takes courage to witness. You know, the first few times that you start that conversation with somebody you don't know, or somebody you do know a little bit, and you start that conversation about Jesus, and you're going to be a little bit nervous about it. You're not going to be real sure about it. The first time I ever did it, when I got done, I couldn't remember what I'd said. But whatever I said, the guy accepted Christ. So it had to be the Lord doing it, because I couldn't remember what I said. But it got easier, because I started seeing the fruit of God's labor as he would allow me the opportunity. It takes courage to do what's right, especially in the world today. In Canada, they're throwing pastors and preachers in jail when they talk about what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. They're throwing them in jail for talking about how the Lord talks about raising children. In Canada, you can go to jail for preaching God's word. It's not very far behind here. There's going to come a time when we're going to get told that we'll only do things by permission. And if we don't obtain the permission, then we'll go to jail, or we'll get closed down. And at that point, the church will go underground. And then it will grow. It really will grow. It takes courage to stand alone. And there are times when you're standing there fighting the fight and you feel like you're all alone. God had his people in the Old Testament. And Elijah says, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep going it alone. And that's when God revealed, he says, I've got 7,000 in Israel that have not bent their knee to Baal. So you're not alone. You just haven't seen them. You're not alone. I've just been keeping them hidden. I've been keeping them out of trouble. I've been keeping them to myself, so that there will be a remnant. Christ is the supreme example of courage. God incarnate on this earth, looking at an illegal trial over sins that he's accused of that he did not commit, sentenced to death, a death that he could have avoided, beatings that he could have avoided. He had the strength to destroy those that would destroy him. He had the strength to start over the entire creation with a word. He had the strength to do whatever he wanted to do. And yet he had the courage to go through the beating, to go through the crucifixion, to die on that cross, because his love for you and me was strong enough for him to stay there. Strong enough to say, I will stay here because my blood is going to cleanse them. My blood is going to be what brings them righteousness. My blood is what's going to bring them into my Father's presence. So I will stay there. And so out of his courage, we have salvation. These 10,000 stayed when 22,000 were afraid. Then God said, you still have too many. They've got camels that they can't be numbered, cattle that can't be numbered, men that can't be numbered. These are the Midianites and Amalekites. And Gideon gets reduced to 10,000 men, and God says, you got too many guys. You're still going to have to trim it back because they're going to take glory for themselves. So he says, have everybody take a drink of water. Strange request, but okay. Have everybody take a drink of water. And so God gives him an instruction. He says, you watch, and those that lap water like a dog, we're gonna keep them. And those that just stick their face in the water, then we're going to send them home. It was a strange test to be in Gideon's army. He chose those that lapped like a dog, rejecting those who bowed down to drink. The huge majority of those that were left, 9,700 of those men who were not afraid to fight Midian, who were not afraid to fight the Amalekites, plunged their faces into the water. They were more concerned with water than with watching. They were more interested in quenching their thirst. That was more important than victory. So God says, these people got to go. They send them home. So as they melted away, and what had been a throng of men, what had been 32,000 fighting men, was reduced to 300. 1/1,000th of what it had been. A little bit more than that. But these 300 lifted the water in their hands and they lapped and looked at the same time. When you gather the water up and you raise it to your mouth and you're lapping, your eyes are still up. You can still look around. And so he wanted ones that were going to be watching, seeing that watching was more important than water. They could get the water, but they could watch at the same time. These good soldiers are careful. We are in a life or death struggle. And it's not just a life or death here, it's life or death for eternity. That's our struggle. We shouldn't be too awfully concerned with the life or death that is here. It's appointed to each person wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all gonna meet that appointment unless the Lord comes before we die. And that's going to be a real small sliver of people left of all the ones that have come before that actually don't taste death in this body. Most of us are going to die physically. But the important life or death struggle that we're in is for the soul. Our enemy is crafty and strong. Satan's had all these centuries, millennia to practice. You're not going to outwit Satan. You're not going to outsmart Satan. You might think you're pretty coy, and you might think that you're pretty slick, but you're not going to be slicker than Satan. So you have to depend on God to give you the tools that you need to stand up to the tempter and stand up to the temptations that he throws at you. These 300 were committed men. They were committed to Gideon. They stayed with him when others left. They stayed with him after the initial fight with the Amalekites and Midianites was over. They didn't fear being a minority. Now, you got to understand, they kind of went from a mega church to a little country church, is the basic comparison that I've got. 32,000, that's a big congregation. You're going to have several preachers and a lot of staff with a house full like that. And you go from that to 300. Well, 300 will support a full-time pastor. It might even support a part-time secretary, but that's about as far as it's going to go as far as staff goes. And the pastor, if he's got a better brain for names than I do, will probably know everybody in that church. Now, the big mega church, the 32,000, not going to know everybody's name. Not going to know everybody by sight. These soldiers were not only committed to Gideon, they were committed to God. They accepted their strange weapons further down into the battle. You take a staff and a pitcher and a lamp. That's what you take into battle. What? No swords? No tanks? No machine guns? They expected to win with, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong items. Trumpets, pitchers, and lamps. They expected to win with those. Why? Because God said that's what we're going to take. God said it. He has a plan. You know that this battle that Gideon fought against the Midianites and the Amalekites is studying in War College today. The tactics that are in the Bible's battles are studied in War College today. Why? Because those type of tactics were invented by God. They're not necessarily giving God credit, but they understand this is the first time that those tactics were used, and they were very successful. And they get copied from time to time. Vance Havner, who spent most of his life preaching the word, he was talking about Gideon's men. He says, every revival begins with a Gideon band, a core of effectives, the church within the church. Every revival begins with somebody that's like Gideon, and the group that is with Gideon, and they're called by God and set aside, and they begin the revival in the church. It's a call for courageous, careful, committed Christian soldiers. Do we have a Gideon in our midst? Are we Gideon's band of men? Are we courageous? Are we careful? Are we committed? Do we even recognize ourselves as Christian soldiers? We are at war with Satan. We are at war with hell. We are at war with death. Eternal death. Eternal hell. Who do you want to make sure doesn't go there? If they're on your heart, then God's probably put them there. And if God's probably put them there, they're probably yours to witness to. Maybe not, but God will let you know. But regardless, if they're on your heart and you either know for a fact that they've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or you suspect that they may not have ever received Christ as Lord and Savior, as if they're on your heart, pray to the God of heaven. Pray for guidance. Pray for the right word. Pray for the opportunity to be a soldier in Christ's army. Whatever it is, we need to take up the weapons that God gives us and go into battle and expect to win. Because God is the one that is going to battle through us. And God doesn't lose. God does not lose. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with those that are here. I ask, Lord, that if there is a Gideon among us, that you would touch their heart, that you would touch their mind, that they would stand up and be the person that you called them to be. Lord, if there's a Gideon among us, I ask, Lord, that the rest of us would be supportive of that. That we would be one of the 300. That we would be willing to stand fast in battle, side by side, knowing that you're in charge of the battle, that you're in charge of the war, and that it doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter if they're infinity to one. God plus me makes a majority. Anything plus God makes a majority. As long as I'm doing what God called me to do, as long as I'm within God's will, and as long as God gets the glory. Lord, as we continue in this worship, I ask that if anybody here needs to make a public decision, that they have the courage and the strength to make that decision. They can come forward to me or seek out Mark, and we'll pray with them. We'll do whatever needs to be done for them to be solid in that decision. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever's in your will, help us to follow your will. Help us to do what you would have us to do. And give us the strength and the courage to do it. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we ask these things. Amen.